This morning's message is entitled, The Journey is the Destination. It's a quote that we read. You know that we were gone for a couple of weeks. If you're new here, our family took a little bike trip over the last little bit. We returned here early Tuesday morning to Alden. So as we started this bike trip, I encountered this quote, The Journey is the Destination. So I spent some time considering that idea as I was riding, trying to avoid focusing on what my seat felt like. So I got some pictures to share with you this morning. If you give us the first picture, Danielle. Is Danielle back there or just Ben? Okay, Ben, sorry. First picture there, that shows you where our journey led us from Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania to Washington, D.C. You see it kind of winds and wiggles around. And in the center, you see Cumberland, Maryland. So the first part of our journey from Pittsburgh to Cumberland, we were on the Great Allegheny Passage, which follows a rail bed, an old rail bed. So it winds around. And then the second half from Cumberland, Maryland to Washington, D.C. was the C&O Canal Path. The C&O Canal, Chesapeake and Ohio, thank you, was built in the 1800s, and it follows a long parallel with the Potomac River. So we were riding by the canal and by the river on that part of the journey, about 325 miles. Give us the next slide, Ben. That shows the elevation that we went through. So Pittsburgh, we're at around 700 feet, and then at the Eastern Continental Divide, we get up to about 2,500 feet and back down in Washington, D.C. at sea level. Now, that looks like we're doing a lot of uphill and downhill riding, but remember, we're on a railroad bed. Railroads don't go straight up mountains. They wind around. And so at the bottom of that little note there, you probably can't read it, but it says maximum grade is 1.5%. So it was never steep up, except for a couple of little hills early before we got too far out of Pittsburgh, little humps they had to get over. But other than that, it was never steep up or steep down. But we could tell the difference between going up and going downhill, nevertheless. So till we rode around, found our hotels at night, and rode around the cities of Pittsburgh and D.C., we probably rode about 400 miles or a little more over the 10 days of our trip. We spent 7 days going from Pittsburgh to D.C. So I considered this quotation, the journey is the destination. And after I got back home, I decided to look it up and find out where does this little quote come from. In 1920, "Life is a journey and not a destination," was written in a book by the pastor Lynn H. Ho. So this quote evidently got moved around a little bit sometimes. So he said, "Life is a journey, not a destination." In 1922, another variant was printed in a book which said this, "But we stupid mortals, or most of us, are always in haste to reach somewhere else, forgetting that the zest is in the journey and not in the destination." You know, when you're riding on a bike, it's pretty easy to be just looking ahead to where do we need to get to and trying to get there, because maybe you're tired, maybe your seat doesn't feel very good, and you just want to get there. We often do that in life, right? We've got this goal or destination out in front of us, and all we can think about is getting there. This quote is kind of saying that sometimes we're so focused on getting somewhere that we miss everything that's in the journey, and in fact, it is the journey and all that's included in it that is most important. Was there any truth to that idea? Obviously, if the destination was the most important for us, we would have driven our car to Washington, D.C. instead of riding our bikes. So the journey was an important aspect of things for us. Jesus' destination when he was here on earth was the cross. That's where Jesus was headed. But there was so much to do on the way or on the journey to the cross. The gospel writers often write of Jesus and his disciples, and they actually use these words, as they were on the way. On their way, and it tells something about them. In fact, the first Christians were called people of the way. The way is a journey. So in Acts 9:2, this is what we find. In Acts 9:2, as Saul is persecuting the early church, it says, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might ask them, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. In Acts 24:14, or it says, however, I admit, and this is when Paul was now, Saul is now Paul, he's on trial before Felix. However, I admit that I worship the God of our fathers as a follower of the way, which they call a sect. Back then, Christianity wasn't well known or accepted. It was considered a cult by the Jews. Then Felix, who was well acquainted with the way, adjourned the proceedings. And then in Acts 19, verse 9, it says, but some of them, this is as Paul was preaching, as the gospel is being brought to some of the Jews, some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe, and they publicly maligned the way. And then again in Acts 19, 23, about that time there arose a great disturbance about the way. So the first Christians were called people of the way. They became Christians later, it tells us in Acts, at Antioch, where they began to be called Christians. But initially, they're called people of the way. And in John 14, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so Jesus says, I am the way. And I'd like to read to you just a little bit more from there in John 14, because Jesus is preparing his disciples. He's telling them, I'm going back to the Father. I'm about to die, and then I'm going back to the Father. He says this, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back, and I will take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Now, that sounds like a lot of destination stuff, right? I mean, Jesus says, I'm going and preparing this place for you. But then he also says, you know the way. You know how to get there. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. And from now on, you do know him and you have seen him. So Jesus tells us he is the way. He is the journey. So in the Christian life, it's not all about the destination, about heaven or eternal life. If we miss paying attention to how we live the journey, how we are on the way, we actually miss the destination. We met a man named John, and when I wrote that, I thought, that sounds like the scripture. There was a man named John, we read in the Gospels. And it happens to say about John in the Gospels that he was preparing the way for Jesus. But we, on our trip, met a man named John. And he was riding coast to coast, New Jersey to Oregon, from the East Coast to the West Coast. He had just retired, and he said, he told us where we met him in Hancock, Maryland. He was stopped there, and he told us that he had severely overestimated his conditioning and severely underestimated the hills of southeastern Pennsylvania. That's where he had come through on his way to Maryland, and now he was on the same trail as us going the opposite direction towards Pittsburgh. He just spent the day resting there at that hotel, and he decided that while he was still aiming for Oregon, he determined that he had until Labor Day to get as far as possible, and he would enjoy the journey no matter how far he got. He evidently was learning this thing of the journey is the destination. It was interesting to meet him. He has a grown daughter who's severely handicapped, and so his wife was staying at home, taking care of their daughter as needed to be done, and had said, you take this trip that you've wanted to take.
So he's taking the trip. He also happened to be a former member of Mennonite Church in Washington, D.C., the one that Myron Augsburger started for about 15 years before they moved to New Jersey. It's interesting to meet him along the way, and I need to check out his blog. I'd like to know how he was doing. He was headed for Pittsburgh, was going to meet his wife there for a couple of days. Paul says in Corinthians, he says this, "Do you not know that in a race all of the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified from the prize." And so Paul says, yeah, there is a destination, but he says getting to that destination is all about this journey, this race, and how I run it. And what I do in this journey or race. So God cares about how we live, and He cares about who we're becoming. So I'd like you to think of yourself today as people of the way, or people on a journey. You're in a journey right now in your life. As I reflected on our journey, I saw a few principles that also apply to our faith journey in life. They're principles that we're all learning in life. Our journey was a vacation journey. We chose to do it. It was limited in scope and in time. The principles were there, but they were limited compared to the length of time and the severity of the challenges of our actual life journeys. So when I talk about our trip a little bit this morning and some of the principles, they're simply principles that we apply to life journey. I don't want you to get the idea that I think that when we had a tough time pedaling, that it equals the tough times that we have in life. A little bit different, but the principles are still there. So Lou Ann was always wanting to stop at the beautiful and interesting spots along our journey. The rest of us were often saying, we have to keep moving, we'll never get there. I would have been interested in reading all the signs at the locks on the C&O canal path, but there was about 75 locks between Cumberland and D.C. You couldn't stop at all of them. We all enjoyed the sights along the way, and we had to live with this tension between stopping to smell the roses and staying on the move so that we eventually reached the place where we were going to stay that evening. You give me the next picture, Ben. There you see we're smelling the roses. Often we smelled enough roses that we did not reach our motel until 7 or 8 o'clock in the evening. Those roses are in Shepherdstown, West Virginia, so that's not the path that we're on. We're just in town there after we left our hotel at Shepherd University. Give me the next picture, Ben. There's a rose that we stopped for, but we didn't smell it too closely. That's a rattlesnake in the middle of the trail. Next one, that was Pittsburgh. We spent a day riding around Pittsburgh, and you see the city in the background there. Nice little restaurant down on the river that we ate at. Next one, Ben, another picture of Pittsburgh. That's Point State Park, where the fountain is. That's two rivers come together in Pittsburgh there to form the Ohio, and that's where the path begins, right there at that fountain. And the next picture, Ben. That was the first morning, getting ready to leave from Point State Park. You see there's only four bikes there. That's because Lou Ann and I had to take the vehicles and park them and meet the kids about 10 miles down the trail. We had ridden the 10 miles the previous evening on Saturday. So let me say, first of all, the whole trip was a real pain in the tush. Okay? Next picture, Ben. No one has invented the perfect bicycle seat. I can tell you that. That one looks pretty small. That's actually Joelle's. But the perfect seat does not exist, though I did hear one couple swearing by some inflated seats that they had on their bikes. How do you deal with that when the whole thing is a pain in the tush? Well, one way is to stop and smell the roses. So that's what we did. Take time, and in life, take time to enjoy God's blessings and giving thanks. When life is difficult, that's one of the ways that we deal with it on this journey. Take time to smell the roses of God's blessing. It's one of the principles of life that'll help us in this journey. Helps to keep everything from being a pain in the tush. In James 1, 16 to 17, it says this, "Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." Now, James is talking there about dealing with temptation, how we deal with temptation. But part of what he's saying, a little piece of it here, is that God blesses us. There are good things in this world and in this life, and they come from God. Take time to recognize those things, even when things are difficult, even when the journey is difficult, maybe especially when the journey is difficult. Take time to smell the roses of God's blessing. Philippians 4:8, Paul says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." Paul says we can really get thinking about the wrong thing. When things are difficult, it's easy for that to be the only thing that we focus on. And Paul says there's a lot of good things to focus on, to put your mind to. Do that. 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, "Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Stop and smell the roses of God's blessing. Have you been doing that? We do that on Sunday mornings when we gather here to worship. We're reminded of God's blessings in our lives. You can give me the next picture, Ben. That's a picture of us on the trail. At times we were able to ride 2x2. That's the C&O canal path there. And sometimes we rode a lot closer than what you see in that picture. We were right on each other's tails. And we'd be riding along, and some of the best times of riding were when we were riding in a pack like that, and we were moving along, and we were kind of in a groove, and we were listening to music, worship music sometimes, on Tim's speaker. Tim had a speaker that wirelessly hooked to his, just a little speaker, but hooked his telephone, and so we'd have music sometimes. And as you listen to that worship music, and the music kind of helps to inspire you, those were some of the best times of riding. As we just got into a groove and the miles kind of slipped away as we moved along. Worship and praise is a way of stopping to smell the roses of God's blessing. Whether it's with music, which many of us enjoy and like to do, whether it's going out under a star-studded sky and remembering how big God is, how big all that He has created is, how powerful He is, whether it's just a time of silence and sitting somewhere, and contemplating those times when we turn our hearts towards God and we do the things that helps us to open up to God, that worship and praise, it helps the difficult times of life. We need that on our journey. Well, I did perhaps more planning for this trip than almost any we've ever taken. I spent many evenings perusing the map and the websites that told us the places where we could stay, trying to find the most affordable options and the right distances apart. It took quite a bit of time. I perused Craigslist daily for a little while, looking for the right bikes for those of us that didn't have ones that were good enough for the trip. Not everybody in the family had one that could make the trip. So a lot of planning went into it. And then, 2 weeks before we're supposed to leave on the trip, Luann breaks her ankle. Seemed that our plans were all for naught. We were pretty disappointed that day. But Luann was kind of determined that we were still going to take our trip. So we started planning again. We'd get a tandem bike. And we did. Took a little while to find the right one, a little researching, looking for the right deal. I found one, and it seemed like it would meet our needs. Lo and behold, on the Saturday before we were supposed to start the whole trip, while we were in Pittsburgh cruising around, Well, we weren't sure if Luann and I could make it on the tandem bike, first of all. Riding around Pittsburgh, she didn't like to be steered. And I didn't like a backseat driver. So Kayla had to step in. Kayla got on the back of the bike. We did okay that way. But you remember, I told you that Luann and I needed to ride the first 10 miles on the trail on Saturday evening. So Luann and I did that with the tandem bike, and on the straight path, it worked pretty good. And we enjoyed it, and we were getting attached to that bike. You could cruise along pretty good with it. So we're thinking, yeah, this is going to be great. This is going to be good on this trip. Turns out the tandem had a problem. The front crank would not stay tightened. It had been loose here after I got it, and I tightened it up. I'd read one comment online from somebody that had bought the same bike, and it wasn't tight when they got it, and they tightened it up. So I thought that would be okay, but as we cruised around Pittsburgh, it kept getting loose. And I'd tighten it up, and it would get loose again. We finally found a bike shop, took it there. They had all the right wrenches. They cranked that baby tight. That lock nut was on there tight. And we were hopeful that was it. Well, on the 10 miles that Luann and I rode that evening, it loosened up again. I'm like, what do we do now? Our first day is supposed to be 60 miles. They're calling for thunderstorms in the afternoon. We need to get an early start. The bike shop doesn't open till 11 o'clock in the morning. What are we going to do? Well, the boys hadn't come yet. They were coming Saturday evening. So we actually called them and said, we didn't know what we were going to do yet, but we said, bring our individual bikes along with you when you come. We weren't quite sure. Luann was feeling good, but we didn't know how her ankle was going to hold up when we really rode a lot of miles. Where is it going to swell up? What was going to happen? But we finally decided we can't go down the trail with this tandem bike and face the fact that it's going to break down along the way. And so we took the individual bikes. And it worked out well. Luann didn't have any trouble biking. Later, when we reached the muddy trail, I'm not sure how the tandem bike would have handled that area. So maybe it was best that we were on our individual bikes. Our plans didn't work out just as we expected. They took a lot of twists and turns. Yet, I'm glad that we planned and that we had a bike ready for everyone. I'm glad that we had a place to stay each night. I'm glad we did the research and we were able to adjust to the twists and turns. You can show the next picture, Ben. That's Tim and I. That's our individual bikes. Sorry, I missed a couple pictures. So that's that was one of the first places we stopped on the first day. You see the old guy in the back there, just kind of tuckered out. That was lunchtime, sitting there. What's the next one? There you go. There's Tim and I looking over the map on the canal towpath there. I don't know. We were trying to figure out where we were or where our next stop was going to be, doing a little bit of planning. I'm glad that we could trust God to oversee it all because my planning's pretty vulnerable. Isn't that what you experience in life? You make plans and they don't always work out the way you thought they would. There's a lot of things that are out of our control. But we can trust God with our plans. That's the other principle that I learned on this trip and that I was reminded of and that I think is important for life. Trust God with your plans. The Bible talks about making plans. In Proverbs 15:22, it says, "Plans fail for a lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed." The idea is when you're making plans, talk to some people that know something. Talk to some wise people. Get some good counsel as you make plans. Proverbs 16:3 says, "Commit to the Lord whatever you do and your plans will succeed." In other words, as we plan, we don't just do that on our own. We're doing that together with God. So as you think about your life and what your plans have been, are you planning with God? Are you committing your plans to God? Or are you just assuming that you can carry it out? Commit to the Lord whatever you do and your plans will succeed. Proverbs 16:9, a few verses later, says, "In his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps." Not everything went the way we planned. But does that mean that God's not in control? Or that God's not acting when my plans don't go the way that I thought they would? Proverbs 21:5 says, "The plans of the diligent lead to profit, as surely as haste leads to poverty." So don't fail to plan in the journey of life. Proverbs speaks favorably of planning. It even suggests that it's foolish not to plan. At the same time, Proverbs reminds us that ultimately we depend on and we trust the Lord. Our plans are always vulnerable and imperfect. Many things are out of our control. But God can be trusted to do His good work with our plans. So I don't know what's going on in your life right now. Maybe some things aren't the way you planned it. But can you continue to trust God right now? And don't let it discourage you from making further plans. Because our plans are in God's hand. The Father who is good. So trust Him with your plans. Trust Him with the things that you've been looking forward to that maybe aren't working out quite the way that you thought they would. I found on this trip that one of my life dreams was fulfilled without me really making it happen. Earlier in my life, before we were married, I did some backpacking. I enjoyed it. I kind of had this dream, this thought that maybe when I got married, we'd be a backpacking couple and a backpacking family. And we would do backpacking trips. And I think we've done one backpacking trip, Jeremy, Tim, and I, just for one night. But it hasn't really worked out that way. We've done a lot of camping. We enjoy camping. But it hadn't worked out that way. Now Luann suggested this bike trip. Luann loves biking. I don't think she really likes the idea of carrying a big backpack down the trail. So she suggested this, and it occurred to me that a dream, long dead or dormant, had been revived. A little bit different than a backpacking trip, but the same idea, traveling on our bikes. So sometimes God brings about our plans or our dreams in ways that we wouldn't expect. So don't give up on those things. In this journey, God has all of that in His hands. Well, day 3 on our journey was a fun one. We reached the Eastern Continental Divide at midday. It was the end of 2.5 days of mild but constant uphill riding. It was such that you'd always be looking ahead, and you kind of knew you were riding uphill, and as you see a bend around the trail, our natural way of thinking is always, well, I'm going uphill. Oh, up there, it's going to be downhill. And so even though I knew it wasn't true, it was always kind of there at the back of my mind. Oh, it's going to be downhill. And then I have to remind myself, no, it's not. It's going to keep being uphill for 2.5 days. But at the middle of the 3rd day, we reached the Continental Divide, and now it would be 23 miles of downhill, all the way down to Cumberland, Maryland, the end of the Great Allegheny Passage, and where we were staying for the night. And it was a fun ride. It wasn't that steep. We still pedaled, but it went so easy compared to the riding we had been doing before. And the views were beautiful. You can go to the next picture, Ben. There we are at the Continental Divide. Next picture. There's a nice view after we passed the Continental Divide. Great place to eat lunch. The next one, Ben. It's just sort of a panoramic view from that spot. So it was a great day. I knew from my reading that if you started the C&O Canal Path, which was at the bottom of the hill, too early in the spring, you were in for a muddy ride. But it should normally be in good shape by the beginning of June. But this year had been especially wet. On our way to dinner there in Cumberland, a member of the local biking association confirmed my fears. He said it was going to be bumpy and muddy on the C&O. Said, just accept it. There's no way around it. It's going to be bumpy and muddy. He said, let me give you some advice. Pretend that you're 4 years old and ride right through the mud so that you can avoid accidents. He says, I've gone down a number of times trying to go around the mud holes, and my tire slips in and I go down. So just pretend you're 4 years old and ride through the mud. So that's what we did. We spent the next 3 days keeping our packs bundled in plastic bags. Show the next picture, Ben.
There we are, end of the Great Allegheny Passage. Everybody gets their foot in. It says mile marker zero. We were counting down. Next one. There we're by a mule, a statue of a mule. The canal boats were towed by mules, kind of like the Erie Canal here in our area. Next one, we're getting ready to start the C&O. Looks pretty good right there. That was in town. Next picture, there you see mud and water, and that one doesn't quite do it justice. The first 10 miles were the worst on the C&O, where it was just muddy and wet across the path, and one after the other, and so we just rode through. But I think it was a good idea that the first 10 miles were the worst, because it taught us not to worry about getting muddy, so that later, when things were a little better but still muddy, we didn't worry so much about it, and we just went ahead and rode through the mud when we couldn't avoid it. Kept us going, kept us from being slowed down, always trying to avoid the mud. I don't know if we ever try to do that in life, always try to avoid the difficulties. In fact, the mud at times made riding more interesting. We, like I said, rode in a pack sometimes, and sometimes we followed each other pretty closely. And so it was interesting as you were following closely, and suddenly the mud appeared behind the other person's bike. Which way were you going to go? You had to decide quickly, left or right, through the middle, around the side, right through the center. What were you going to do? So it kept your mind on it, made riding interesting. One of the things that touched my heart was riding at the back of our pack when we were going two by two and watching as everyone would slow down and speed up and cut and turn to avoid the mud.
You got fenders?
We don't have fenders, no. But we had stuff on the back, so we didn't really get terribly muddy except around our feet and our legs ourselves. But as we rode this way, everyone seemed to be working, as I watched them, like a single machine. This one here would slow so that the one next to them could swerve over and miss the mud. Then that person would speed up so that the other one could get through on the dry path. One person would slow down at an inconvenient time to avoid the mud and to avoid the one in front of them that was slowing down for mud. Sometimes there was no way around it. One could get through on the dry path, but the other one was forced through the mud. What touched my heart is that no one was yelling, "Get out of my way! Hurry up! Quit stopping so quickly in front of me!" They were all working as a team. They were giving way when it was necessary. And it was kind of fun to watch. As everybody moved along, we kept going at a good rate. You can give us the next picture, Ben. Oh, that was our first day on the muddy path. We had 60 miles. And the last 10 miles before we got into our town, there was an asphalt path that we could follow that ran parallel. So we're kissing the asphalt. We were happy to get off the mud. Next picture. There we arrived in Hancock, Maryland after a muddy day. You can't really see it, but our bikes are pretty muddy. And our legs are muddy, and we were tired after 60 miles. I think there's one more, Ben. Or maybe not. No, okay. That evening, I was blessed as some of the kids got right to work cleaning the bicycles. There was a hose there for us to clean off our bicycles at the hotel. The principle is be a team in difficult times. Be a team in difficult times. Galatians 6:2 says this, and then 4 and 5, says, "Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." We need one another. We need to be a family and a team in the difficult journey of life. Now, what's interesting is just a few verses later in Galatians, it says this, "Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else, for each one should carry his own burden." Our own load. Sounds contradictory, doesn't it? Share each other's burdens. Each one carry your own load. The idea is that we help one another along, and we also practice a kind of acceptance of our own situation without exacting fairness out of each of the persons around us.
And so the idea is we help one another, we carry each other's load, we help one another along the way, while at the same time recognizing we all have unique experiences and unique things to deal with. And we deal with those without having to say, hey, that's not fair because he doesn't have to do that. Or he does it so much better than me. Or I do it so much better than him. And so Paul says, help each other with one another's burden and bear your own load. That's what it means to be a team in difficult times. It was encouraging to have others riding with me. On the fifth day of our journey, it was probably the one that most resembled how I had imagined the trip was going to go. We rode for about, I don't know how far, for a little while that morning, and then we stopped at Fort Frederick, and we spent about an hour and a half, or maybe even 2 hours there at Fort Frederick. It was very interesting sightseeing. We enjoyed riding on the level that day. We stopped at a number of places to enjoy the sights. We didn't feel too rushed, and we got to our hotel before too late in the evening. That was the way I imagined every day going on the journey. Interestingly, the fifth day, it was finally what I imagined. On the sixth day, I got up, and I didn't feel much energy on the sixth day. It was hard to ride in the morning. We rode just about 12 miles to Harper's Ferry, and then we stopped at Harper's Ferry. At lunchtime, I felt a little bit feverish. Didn't feel like riding, but we still had another 30 miles to go that day, and we didn't leave till about 3:30 in the afternoon from Harper's Ferry. Got my second wind somewhere along the way, but on our sixth day, it would have been hard for me to keep pace without the others with me. I think it would have been a day if I was by myself. I probably would have said, I don't think I'm going to make it today. I remember part of the day thinking, I just don't have the energy to lead the pack right now, and I was glad someone else was doing it, leading the way. I felt better later in the day, and we got there. But I needed the team that day. We need to be a team in times of difficulty. It's another one of those things that we need in the journey. It's why we come together as the body of Christ. It's why we journey with one another. We're not called to journey on our own. Three more pictures. We did make our destination as well. There we are in D.C. That's mile marker zero. It was hard to find, but we found it. It's kind of in an out-of-the-way spot. The trail doesn't lead right there. In the next picture, you can see that is mile marker zero, right by the Potomac River. And one final picture, there's three of us. Washington Monument in the background. We're at the Jefferson Memorial. We learned to stay present in the journey and to not make it all about the destination. Though we did always have the destination in mind, and we reached our motel every night, and we did get to Washington, D.C. So on the journey of life, I'd like to ask the worship team to come on up a while. Take time to smell the roses of God's blessing. Are you doing that? Are you taking time to remember God's goodness and be reminded of that? Trust God with your plans. Don't plan without Him, and don't stop planning. God cares about what you have planned. God cares about what He has planned for you. And we need one another, so be a team in difficult times. We want to be a family with one another. I'd like to ask you to stand. Try to remember the destination is the journey is the destination. We're on this journey, and this journey takes us to life, life with God. And while we know what's coming, and we look forward to that, yet we have to, like Paul, stay focused on where we're at right now, what we're doing right now. He told what he did in order to stay in the race so that eventually he'd receive the prize. Let's pray. Lord, we want to commit to staying present in the journey. We want to be people of the way, people of Christ, who walk with Him, who follow Him. Just as He walked on this earth, Lord, we follow His path. We walk after Him. And Lord, it's because of your goodness, it's because of your greatness, it's because of your grace in our lives that we're able to stay present in this journey of life. So Lord, it's my prayer for each one here that they would experience your grace, that we'd be able to support one another and encourage one another, that we wouldn't forget all of the many blessings in the midst of the challenges and the difficulties. And Lord, help us to trust you and trust that you will work out the plans that you have for us, the ones that are good for us. And that includes many of the things that you've already placed on our hearts. And so we trust you, Lord, and we commit the journey of life to you. In Jesus' name, amen.